Our first reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, chapter 103, verses 11 through 14. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And our second reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thank you, Brian.
Well, today is the last Sunday in the season of Easter. Next Sunday is Pentecost, and the Sunday after that begins the longest season of the church year that stretches all the way from Pentecost to Advent, which is on November 29 of this year. Easter is the season in which stories of God's grace are given their fullest display. So I wanted to end this season today by exploring what it is that we mean when we are talking about grace. Now, the Harper Bible Dictionary definition of grace, well, not as dense as some, is still a bit dry. Grace, Harper says, is the English translation of the Greek word charis, meaning that which brings delight, joy, happiness, or good fortune. Well, for our conversation today, however, I want to avoid definitions of grace and focus instead on ways the Bible writers illustrate their own experience of grace as they attempt to describe who God is and what God is like. In his first letter to St. John famously said that God is love. And many places, other places in Scripture, describe God as grace as well. That is to say that just like love is not what God does but who God is, grace is not something we believe about God, it is something we receive, not something we earn. Now, if you remember, where did I put my clicker? Not supposed to be up here. If you remember your high school algebra, and who doesn't, you know, you have this formula. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. This is called the transitive property of equality, by the way. And yes, I did look that up. We can state this algebraic formula theologically like this. If God is love and God is grace, then love is grace. And we can say the same thing poetically like this. Grace is what love looks like in person. In other words, grace is what we experience when we are given, when we are face to face with the God who is love. You know, you don't want to reduce grace to a doctrine. Grace, like love itself, is much too personal to be boxed up in a definition. Instead, we need to look for the meaning of grace in the experience of grace, in our own experiences of grace. Now, maybe you find that idea a little bit daunting, or maybe you don't quite trust that any experience of yours is an experience of grace. Well, then we have another path. We can listen to the stories in Scripture written by the poets and storytellers that we have come to trust, who describe their own encounter with the God who is grace. We turn there because it seems to be true that grace is always best expressed and most easily received through poetry and song and story. So this is where we will spend the rest of our time this morning. I'm going to read for you five scripture passages, three from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament. Four of these are readings of poetry, and one is a story that Jesus made up and told to his audiences. And then I'm going to end with a delightful poem by Denise Levertov that is, for me at least, one of the loveliest descriptions of grace desired and experienced. One of the best that I've ever read. So as I read these scripture passages, listen for the words and the phrases where love is expressed or experienced. If my opening claim holds up that grace is what love looks like in person, then we will find the love that we have found. When we find the love, we will have found the grace. This first reading comes from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. In this story, Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai, God has come down, and they are having a conversation. And God describes to Moses the divine nature and the divine name. This is God is saying who God is. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. A thousand generations, by the way, is something between 20 and 30,000 years, but who's counting? The second reading comes from a psalm, Psalm 139. The poet here is describing the constant, persistent presence of God no matter what situation he finds himself in, or she finds herself in. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, if I am blown to the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, O God. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. He could count every grain of sand on every beach in the whole world, one by one. But he's saying here that when he got to the end of counting all those grains of sand, compared to God, there would still be so much more that he would have. The next psalm is the longer version of the one that Brian read at the beginning. This is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all God's benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God will not always accuse, nor will God be angry forever. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far God removes our transgressions from us. As a father or a mother have compassion for their children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. God knows how we were made and remembers that we are dust. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And then from the New Testament, this is maybe one of the most famous stories Jesus told, most familiar, the story of the prodigal son. And this picks up the story toward the end, when the prodigal son finds himself in a pig pen feeding pigs and has no food he can eat. But when he, the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, came to himself there in the pig pen, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up. I will go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around his son and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be your son." But the father isn't listening. He says to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. And then finally, from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, one of the heights of his expression of how gracious and loving God is, this is from Romans 8. What are we to say about all these things? And all these things in this context, everything he's been talking about up to that point, about how much trouble there is in the world, how hard it is to be faithful, and how poorly we do all of that. And he's saying, what are we to say about all of that? Well, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, I want to read to you this poem by Denis Levertov. The poem is called The Avowal, and it is her image of how grace is experienced. As swimmers dare to lie face to the sky, and water bears them. As hawks rest upon air, and air sustains them. So would I learn to attain free fall and float into Creator Spirit's deep embrace, knowing no effort earns that all-surrounding grace. Amen.